You ready for the word? Let's raise our hands together and say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we believe and receive a fresh flow and a free flow of revelation knowledge. In our hearts, we receive clarity, answers to our questions. We decide in our minds, in this service, to receive your word in a honest and a good heart. Therefore, all doubts are dissolved. All mysteries are resolved and clear in our minds. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a free flow of revelation knowledge flowing in our minds. And together as a church, the word of God is rooted and established in our fellowship with one another. In this service, Jesus is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1. We're back again on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1, 1, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and which means this author, Matthew here, intends that we should read about David and Abraham. In other words, we should read backwards. And we've said it, that the context of the four Gospels is not the epistles. You know why? You cannot use a book that had not been written as a context of a book. Jesus did not expect that we should interpret his words using the words or the writings of Paul, Peter, James, and John, because they were not even in existence. He couldn't have quoted from them. Okay? So, the background, therefore, of the four Gospels will be what we now call the Old Testament. And I did a bit of that in the first service. I'm going to go over it again. And so, we must go back, read backwards, as we have said. The writers intend that we read backwards. Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and earth, he says, is given me. Then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, we've said the word end of the world, and I'm going to talk about it again. End of the world is not when the world is coming to an end, because that's the way the English reads it, but that's not what it means. And again, the meaning of that phrase is consistent with the prophecies of the prophets. When they say the whole earth shall be fulfilled. Habakkuk 2 and 14. And then you also have it in Numbers 14, 21. Psalm 76. Not 76, 72, sorry. And verse 19, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. Now, that prophecy is what is meant by later writers as the end of the world. It's not when the world is going to quiet. It's when the world will go full circle and be filled. And so that has its background in the promise he gave to Abraham. And he says, in you shall all the families of the earth, Genesis 12:3, be blessed. Repeat it to Isaac and then to Jacob. And the background of that is when you see Noah. We did some study on Noah yesterday. And he said to Noah, he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Fill the earth. And you know, that takes us again to Genesis 1:27. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything that creeps upon the air. Then it says, and then God created man in likeness of the image. In his image created he them. Male and female, 27, created he them. Then 28 says, and he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue, replenish. That's what it means, end of the world. So the end of the world is the expiation, let's say, to expel chaos, darkness. That's the end of the world. And it also means to have the world, the earth, heaven and earth, to be how God wanted it. So the end of the world is not going to happen by destruction. We're going to see that in a moment. That's the phrase, end. Lo, I am with you till the end of the world. Now, in Mark's gospel, now, how are we able to know that? Again, he's reading the context. What's the context? The context is the Old Testament books. Mark's gospel 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's written in the prophet, that's Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. It takes you to Malachi 3:1. Then it takes you to Isaiah 43. And we said, if you keep reading, Isaiah will also take you back to David. David will take you back to the Exodus. Exodus will take you back to Genesis. So, you keep reading backwards to understand the meaning of statements. Why? The audience of Jesus and Paul and Peter and the writer of Hebrews and Jude and James and John, they're reading the Old Testament books. They did not even use their letters to interpret their letters. Okay? So we have Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, connect that. I'm with you till the end of the world. Now, is that synonymous to going to all the world? Exactly. And preach the gospel to every creature. That's the meaning of all the world. Or end of the world. End of the world. You know, when you say, have you seen, there was a time like that, that on my farm, I have farms actually. And there was a time like that, you know, we're trying to harvest. So they said, have you gotten to the end? So I zoomed that seed. They said, no, okay, that's not the end though. So we started walking and walking. I said, have you gotten? They said, not yet. I was almost angry at the man. But he looked at me like, are you not the one that paid for it? Somewhere we there said, not yet. We now go to the end. We didn't get to the finish of the farm or destruction. We got to the whole farm. So the whole, when you get to the whole world, when God's will is done in the whole world, it's called the end of the world. Is that clear? That's what it means. So go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as well as devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Then 19 says, and after the Lord has spoken to them, he went into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following amen. Again, the same phrase. In Luke's gospel, one quick one. For as much as many, verse 1, have taken in hand to set forth in order to declare those things that Moses should be among us, verse 2, even as they divide them to us, you know I'm in a hurry to finish it. We want to begin with the happiness and peace of the word. Seem good to me also, I'm not perfect, the of all things, what's going on here? Luke is writing to Theophilus just like Acts 1:1. Okay? So Acts is the B part or the conclusion of the book of Luke. So which also means, as we have said, a lot of things in the book of Acts has its context in the book of Luke. Then in Luke 24, just like we have read in Matthew and Mark, Luke also invites us to read backwards in the resurrection of Jesus, where he tells them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, as far as them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the context of Luke will be Moses and where? The prophets. It's not the book of Hebrews. It's not the book of Revelation. It's not First John. It's not the book of Philippians. No. Now in verse 44, it says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And we said the word understand the scriptures there means to read the scriptures together. So we must discipline ourselves, no matter the subject we're talking about, to stick to context. Like they say, in the literary world, the academic world, context is king. Context is everything. And you cannot make the context of a statement that had not been made. Now, you can make the fulfillment a statement that was made later, but context is not front-loaded. Context is hindsight, which means you don't front load context. You are not saying something now that we cannot interpret. Because there's no way to interpret what you are saying. Okay, you can prophesy, okay, but if you are teaching, the context must be a book we can read. So if the epistles were not in existence, when Jesus made the statements and when he taught, you can't use the epistles as the context of the four gospels. Because you cannot use a future document as a context of a present tense document. Is that very clear? Very good. So, in Luke is also clear. We read the scriptures together. However, the epistles will be the fulfillment. Fulfillment. Or call it the destination. In John's Gospel 1:1, he says again, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Critically here again, he tells us to go back to the beginning, Genesis, and read about the Word of the Lord, which we found in John 20 again, and 22. When it says Jesus breathed on them, that means John is taking us back to Genesis, Genesis 2:7, where the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So which means the context of statements made in the New Testament will be found in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to go over things I said in the first service, and of course last week and during the week. For example, the concept of the end of the world, popularly called the rapture. Matthew 24. Where Jesus, now I've done some research during the week and also in the first service, I won't go over everything again, but I'll just pick another emphasis here. Now, when Jesus, and I'm going to repeat it again, in Matthew 24, this is the text usually used for rapture. Rapture is meant to be, Jesus is coming back to get the church. I remember a guy, he came for my birthday in 1995, I think. It's 95. A great person, I love him, but I didn't love what he said. So he came, and I told him to share. My birthday, because my birthday people, we eat and drink, then we share the word of God. And so it was meant to share. So he said, brethren, brethren. I was looking at him the way he changed his face. Brethren, brethren. You know, in just March, because my birthday is May. It says March. You said, the Lord, somebody died and I think he got up from the, not the grave, I think the casket or something. Then the guy said, he's just coming from heaven. Then Jesus gave him a message for the world. Anytime someone starts like that, it's a lie. Why are you laughing? I'm not joking. No. Just joke. I know you're not joking, but we just threw it away. So the guy said that Jesus had come twice. That was 1995. The church was not ready. So the third time he's going to come, that whether the church is ready or not, he will just come. You know, I was really upset because it was my birthday. That's why, you know, don't, even if it's your birthday, don't let anybody just talk anyhow. Just bring your gift and go. So I just got up and had to just clear that nonsense that he said. It's already 2023. I think he has still not come. So, you know, and because of the belief system, and you see, when you have a belief system, you'll be seeing visions that align with it. It's a belief system that Jesus is going to show up, and, you know, and if you've been around the faith for a while, you'll have seen many signs. The clouds, a boy was born with Bible in his hand, a baby was speaking from the womb, a thunder just struck and you saw, I'm coming soon, or something, particularly when there's a problem in the world, we think that's the end of the world, because we have been taught that as problems increase, the end will come. So anytime, and you know, like you say, a problem never finishes. So the end has always been coming. And that's because we've misinterpreted the scriptures. And why some of us are a little bit very hard on this is because the kind of danger that lies in wrongly reading scriptures is better not imagined. A lot of people will just get it wrong in their worship of God. So in Matthew 24, let's look at context again. And I showed a bit of that in the first service, or some of that, sorry, in the first service. Now, the first thing is, okay, I want to add one more. You know, just the next chapter after this, you find the parable of, and this continued, the parable of the 10 virgins. So, I remember I preached on this. I won't tell you what year. So, you not think too much. And I said there are 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish, that's in the Bible. And so I began to find meaning for all the things there. I said, the lamp is the Spirit. So, the oil is the Holy Spirit or the anointing. Keep quiet. I said, the fire, what did I call fire? Look, the oil is the anointing. The fire is, of course, the fire of the Holy Spirit. That there is anointing of salvation if you laugh. If you laugh, I won't preach the word of God to you. I'm threatening you with the word of God. You know, and I said that, you know, we are, that, you know, virgin there means born again. And then, I didn't imagine that the bridegroom, if it's Jesus, now had 10, you know. But I didn't, you know, nobody thinks that way. People had me think, particularly when it comes to services, they drop their brain with the usher. Not you. Now, it's not my copyright revelation that I must mention that. So that you don't say. So I said that then, five wise, five foolish, that they all slept in the so. And so I said the five had the anointing for the rapture. That's the part I want you not to laugh. There's an anointing for the rapture that they did not have it. So, but one thing I didn't figure out was, just like all of us that believe the nonsense, that when the rapture now took place, somehow the five virgins were still able to talk to Jesus, but they locked the door, but they still got the oil, but it was late. But I didn't, you know, figure it out, because by the time you are putting fear, anytime rapture is being people are always afraid. Because, not because of the end of the world, it's because of what will happen after. Hell, fire. It's not, who doesn't know something? Everything will come to an end, but what will happen after the end? The beginning of hellfire. So Jesus is coming in the next 5 minutes. Say, hey, who rush to the toilet? Not here. Say, Jesus, whatever I have done, however I have done it, please forgive me. These last 4 minutes. You know, so we preach down that crap, you know, and not knowing that that parable was about Jesus' ministry, present tense. That's what he was talking about. Not, and the audience understood it, but we seem to want to teach the audience what he was saying. So in Matthew 24, you must look at the context of what was happening. Now let's repeat ourselves. He went to the temple, and I can't go over that because I mentioned something in the first service, that he went to the temple. Then he now left the temple, now went on Mount Holy, then pointed to the temple. So that conversation is about the temple. And if you follow the teaching well, he had said something in the temple also about the temple. So here he said, no stone will be left on each other. He said, this temple will come down. He said it in John 2. And I submit to you that, you know, John definitely was answering that question. The reason why John opened his own epistle, his own synoptic with John 2, where he talked about the temple, was because by the time John was writing, the temple had been destroyed. So, he confirmed it and he told us the significance of the destruction of that temple. That Jesus was going to build a new one, which is himself being the body of Christ. Is that very clear? John 2. Because they asked him, okay, if you're saying this, what are the signs? He destroyed this temple after 3 days, I'll raise it again. When he rose from the dead, he asked, oh, that's his body he's talking about here. Which means that God is going to replace a physical temple with men. Is that clear? That's what he was talking about. So if you had known that, of course in John 14, it also said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And his Father's house is the temple. But not the physical temple, it's the people temple. Is that clear? A family, a people. So in Matthew 24, when the same thing, so always make that connection. He's still talking about the temple. Then they asked him, tell us when this thing shall be. When would it happen? When is this temple coming down? Okay? Then he said, now they also know, pay attention, that the destruction of the temple is also God's judgment. Day of the Lord. That is judgment. What is God's judgment? When Israel is in rebellion, disobedience, what happens? A foreign army invades them, takes people captive, right? And takes them into exile. And that's consistent with the scripture generally. Takes them into exile. Then Enoch said, a sign of this will be this temple is coming down. When it's a rejection of his prophets and his men, exile is the sign of that judgment. Is that very clear? So now, because they had heard him talk about building a new one, which all the prophets spoke about, but they never said it was their own time. So he now said, they now asked him, tell us, when will this one happen? And they now added another one. When is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, again, what is the end of the world again? Now, the sign of your coming cannot be your second coming. Why? Because they didn't even think he was going to die. Is that clear? When he told Peter earlier on Matthew 16, he says, in 3 days I'll be killed in Jerusalem. Peter said, I bind it in Jesus' name for you, Jesus. No bad thing will happen to you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Die how? No. So they did not believe he was going to die. Up till the cross. When he gave up the ghost, they ran away. If they were expecting something to happen after his death, they would have done that. Are you here? In fact, when the women came to them and said that he had been raised from the dead, they did not believe them. So they couldn't have been talking about your rapture. Okay? It's alright. They were not talking about your rapture. I said your rapture. That's not what they're talking about. Your coming. Now they knew that his coming was the coming of the Messiah. Is that clear? So it's okay. If this prophecy is going to be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, where the temple is going to come down and a new one will be built. Can we know the signs? That's one. Two, they also knew that he was talking about the Gentiles. So he now said, look, well, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And many will come in my name and say, I'm the Christ. And they had come before he came. So he told them things that were, all the signs he spoke about here, everything is ready in the scriptures. Wars, rumors of wars. There's enough war in the Bible for you to know that it's not a prediction. Enough earthquake. Enough brothers against brother. Cain and Abel from the onset. Are you here? So that was there. People betraying each other was all over the Bible. So he grouped all of them as judgment. Now, he now said there was only one, and I said this on you on Friday, that it was Kenneth Hagin that let me see this particular fact. I stopped my rapture thing after a while. But it was Brother Hagin that said that there's only one sign that Jesus gave for the end of the world. He said, you hear this, the end has not come. He said, but when this gospel, look at verse 10, verse 14, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world. Now remember, what is kingdom again? Basilia, the reign of God. Which means when God reigns in all the nations. Is that clear? By the preaching of the gospel, then the end has come. Is it consistent? Is it consistent? Then the end. He never said the end is when there's world war. He never said the end is when there's COVID. He never said the end is when Stamford Bridge comes down. I think that one is the end. He never said the end. He said the end is when the gospel is preached. Acts 1:8. They said the same thing to him. When would you restore again the kingdom to Israel? What did he tell them? He said, it's not for you. But to know the times, verse 7, and seasons which the Father has put in his own power, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall witnesses unto me. Can you see witness? 14, are you here? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to where? That's the kingdom, right? Then that is the end. It's not destruction that is the end. Are you here? is the glory of God in the earth that is the end. So that theology is obviously wrong. And in the first service, I won't stay on that in this service. I showed you how it's also important not to use Paul to interpret it. So people often go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Where now, maybe we should go back there. Now, you always know the context by the question. Was the question about his second coming or his first coming? Church? Okay. Are you here? Was the question about his first coming or his second coming? His first. This is your coming. To build a new temple. What is the sign? Right? So always know the question he was answering. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the question Paul was answering was different. Now, were they connected? Of course they are connected, but it's not the same question. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul was answering another question. In verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So what is Paul answering? The brethren that are no more with us, what is the hope? Now, is that the question Jesus was answering? No. They did not even talk about the dead. They were talking about him. What are we to expect from you? So, Paul was answering another question. Now, again, we'll talk about this also. Jesus was talking about judgment. Paul was talking about hope and comfort. Two different things. The only issue is that they are connected to Jesus' ministry. But two different events. Now, look at verse 15. And we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain, and shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be with the Lord forever. Wherefore what? Comfort one another with these words. That is, you are going to see the dead in Christ again. That's what he was talking about. He isn't talking about Antichrist. Then he says, but at the times and seasons, brethren, verse 1, chapter 5, you have need that I write unto you, for yourselves know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. He's basically talking about, look at 10. Who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with him. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. He's not talking about the same thing. Now, interestingly, what Jesus said came to pass about AD 70, about 40 years after his resurrection. The temple came down. And that was why John resolved it also in John 2. Because by the time John was writing the first epistle of John and the synoptic, the temple had come down. So he said, Jesus spoke about this. So John had the emphasis on the Father's house. Is that clear? That what he said will happen is happening. So the concept of the world coming to an end by destruction did not come from scriptures. It's a wrong doctrine. Totally wrong. Just like when it says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, people assume he's talking about where people die and go to heaven. No. He's talking about the household of God, the temple, the new heaven and earth, which God is doing in the earth now. Are you here? Are you following this? So, we mustn't, and the problem, like I said, is that people often use Paul to interpret what Jesus was saying. They were not answering the same question. Not at all. So, in Matthew 24, when he spoke about some one left behind, one taken away, we always assume As a younger Christian, I had this guy. I was in the boarding house. So this guy was a very, very holy guy. I must have told you this. So he used to stay on the top bunk. So I told him that, and I wasn't joking, that, you know, you are going to make the rapture. When the trumpet sounds, I'm going to hold your leg, and we're going together. You know, there was this kind of things we say back then. Where is bro so and so? I don't want to mention their name, so they won't feel cool. Where's bro so and so? I didn't see bro so and so. I didn't see. We look at ourselves, and we don't look at ourselves, we know who we are. Bro, no, I can see him. I can see him. Very, very funny teaching. Very funny. And then you have tracks that were done in those days. I used to give them too. Don't ask me which year. Then you show, then when the rapture happens, you now see the pastor behind the pulpit. He didn't go. Then usually you have one punk court. That's Chris Okotie or Tony Jordan. I know the word they're talking about. Then you see tracks. Then you see Chris Okotie, Pastor Chris Okotie with Jericho. He's the one they are drawing. No, because I know. Then was arguably the only pastor. Well, not the, I think even Ayoshejafo also had. So you know that this is who they're talking about. Because how would you dare do punk as a pastor? The national president will just be punk. And they'll be singing for you. When you have Jesus. Keep on palming your hair. Keep on wearing your jewels. Sister, Jesus is coming back again. Praise worship song. You don't look at someone. I'm in your head. You know, because of that kind of teaching. But when Paul talked about it, he said, we shall not all sleep. He didn't say, depends. He said, we shall be changed. He said, then death is swallowed up in victory. He said, therefore, be immovable, steadfast. Always about knowing that your labor is not in vain. The rapture was, that's it. The resurrection of the believer was never used to threaten any believer. It was meant to comfort you. The purpose of our rapture, they begin with some salacious stories. Brother, do you know that a boy was born in California last night? Someone that doesn't have visa. He said, and when they opened his hand, they saw him coming soon. You didn't know that period, though. People are looking, you don't even know what I'm talking about. He said somewhere in Sudan, somebody looked up and he saw the clouds. Jesus was looking down like this. I'm on my way. Everybody's scared. He's scared. So they said somebody, a child was born and they had a Bible in his hand. We don't saw one with Quran. One. Stop believing things like that. Stop believing stuff like that. Your faith should be in the Word of God. Stop believing in such. You know, I was saying in the first service, there was a time, there was this movie called The Man Who Saw Tomorrow, Nostradamus. I saw preachers quote Nostradamus. Hey, whoa. And he said, Nostradamus predicted the First and Second World War. You don't know this. Because when the Gulf War of 1989 started, and Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and some parts of Arabia. They said, the time is now. Watch out for preachers who prophesy from CNN. Anytime there's elections, you start seeing false prophecy. Anytime. Go and read the history. You start saying, I don't know. Some people went even to the ridiculous. Walk up. Prophet. Imagine Agabu saying, and I stand there for Chelsea is coming down. Chelsea. I mean, for their eyes will see blue, says the Lord. For they have turned a noble gain into money. How can you buy a young boy like that and give him £200,000 per week? Oh, this is money mindedness, says the Lord. Am I angry? No! You're angry not, Francine! I'm angry! Honestly. Okay. I know what I'm going to do. You know, you're a prophet. He has every world event. You say, Ukraine will win the war. What's this now? He said, I see a change of government. I see a change of... And the thing is, they are usually competing with herbalists. No, I'm not joking. I recall a year. I don't want to say it publicly. I don't want to be misquoted. They're usually competing with such people. I told you the story in the first service. A man I knew well, a parapsychologist. Nigeria was 4-0 down. 1989. Nigeria, Russia. And the man came on TV, NTA 2 Channel 5. And he said, it's going to be 4-4 by second half. Chris O'Hare will score. And Nduka Abadi will score. And it was 4-4. I said, we're going to penalties. And the man said, he's higher than Jesus. Professor Gabriel Okonswa. No, I knew him. So why would a preacher want to compete that kind of person? Want to contest who knows the next president? Who knows the next governor? Why don't you know the next apostle? What's your business? I say it. God does not need political power. Did you hear me? He's not desperate for it. Stop turning the church. Now, should Christians be involved? Oh, of course, Christians should be involved in all spheres of life. Paul had politicians in the churches who were ministers. He did. People in government. But that was no way the influence of the church. Not at all. God doesn't need political power. And every time there's elections, churches are very desperate. And I'm wondering, what is wrong here? And see, and I'm not going to hold this back. There was one in America that was so shameful. So terrible. I mean, you must have seen it. I said, what is this? What is this? You find people, they will bring prophet to their company. And they begin to speak prophecies in board meeting. What is this? You say, Gary is going to sell next. Or Gary has been selling since. What is it? With no adverts. You know, he said, that's not your job. That's not your job. God is not so desperate for who is the next president. No, he's not. No, he's not. No, he's not. Neither is he desperate for who wins the next Ballon d'Or. He's not even important at all. I say that by the spirit of myself. No! Let's get a hold of God's word well. And know what the parity is. Okay? So, whenever people see events, they'll start to prophesy destruction. The world is coming to an end. Then it was so bad. People got up in 1989 and started saying, so Nostradamus had predicted those things. And so they assumed that Saddam Hussein was going to be the Antichrist. Because again, the doctrine of the Antichrist is warped. It is. The Antichrist is an event of the Old Testament. The Antichrist has been coming since the Old Testament. We did stories of that in our book. So those are the kind of things that people are particular about. And you see, they rob off for so much of our inheritance today in Christ Jesus. So when Saddam Hussein came, there was like, oh, the world is coming to an end, and all that. And of course, that was the time of Scud missiles. You know that period. There's an atomic bomb. That when they release one bomb like that in America, it will land in Elisha. That is where it's going to land. Just a joke, really. And he said, this bomb. He said, so Saddam Hussein will just release a bomb. It will bomb everywhere. So what now happened? The world will now come to an end. And Saddam Hussein will remain in Iraq. Stop that nonsense now. That's not good thinking. You should think with the scriptures. Don't think with the news. I want the scriptures to agree with the news. Is that okay? Our job is the good news. Is that clear? Our job is the gospel. That's our job. So, without the context of the Old Testament, we've done that study, I won't go over it again, and said, one shall be taken away, the other one will be left. We said the one taken away is the one that is in captivity. The one that is left is the one that is saved. And so Jesus gave the days of Noah in verse 37, Matthew 24. So the people taken away by the flood in the days of Noah were destroyed. Those that remained, Noah and his family, were saved. So that's the context of what he's saying. The destruction of Jerusalem, God, just like the Old Testament, had a remnant, which is the church. And others that were saved. That's what he's referring to. It has nothing to do with the end of time when Jesus is coming, picking out some guys and running out with them, and there's others left will now face the Antichrist. No. Those left behind are those who were saved. Is that okay? So we must therefore learn to read the context of the scriptures appropriately. Again, look at Acts 13. When you say end of the world, Acts 1:8 says the uttermost part of the earth. Look at Acts 13:47. There is something? Yes, Acts 13 and verse 47. This is Paul and Barnabas. It says in 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Let's take 47 together. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to the light of the Gentiles, that shalt be unto the end of the, that's the word, salvation of men of all nations is the end of the world. That's what you mean in scripture as the end of the world. Now, will chaos precede it? Yes. Will destruction precede it? Yeah, because chaos is from Genesis. But the end of such chaos, the salvation of men, is the end of the world. So, put this quickly. The salvation of men is the end of the world. Not the destruction of men. And so we're looking at the Ten Commandments. Again, the concept of, you know, not understanding the Ten Commandments. Which we call the Ten Commandments. Of course, by the time we're done with this series, you'll stop calling it Ten Commandments. But let's still call it Ten Commandments for now. Matthew 22. There is something? And verse 36. A man came to Jesus. Forget his profession in 37. 35. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now the guy asked for one. Jesus gave him two. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's take 40 together. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. Now look at Mark's account. I'm very used to Matthew's account. So usually I start with Matthew's account. But I usually try to get to Mark's account. Mark 12. And verse 28. Which is the first commandment of all? So let's take 29 together. And Jesus answered him, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Now, if you go to this text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse four. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Now, why is he saying that? We're going to see it in a moment. And see the connection with the Ten Commandments. Which means, in salvation, the fruit of salvation is the worship of God alone. The worship of God alone. I know a lot of salvation concepts have been built around sinning or not sinning, which is embedded in it, but it's to the worship of God alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He's one Lord. The worship of God. Now, when you use love, in the Hebrew here, is the word ahib. A-H-A-H-E-E-B. The New Testament calls it agape. Now, what does ahib mean? Ahib means to esteem above. To treat differently. To esteem above and treat differently. To esteem above and treat differently. It also means to heed, to hear and follow. It also means to believe and trust. To believe and trust. And to trust absolutely. E.W. Kenyon will call it unqualified committal. That is, you have no conditions attached to it. There's no condition attached. I believe you. Not I believe you if you, I believe you because you will, I believe you. Ahib. Which is, again, connected with to trust in, just like Abraham did in Genesis 15 verse 6. So let's walk through this together. Now, notice that Jesus now said the second is like the first one. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19. And verse 8. Thou shalt not avenge. Verse 18, sorry. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Notice, I am the Lord, which we read in 6 verse 4. I am the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love him. So that means Jesus didn't say anything new. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the New Testament writers, let's go quickly to that, we'll come back here. The New Testament writers, how did they use these commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments? Pay attention to this. Look at Romans. Romans 13. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Romans 13. And I'm going to read to you verse 8. Hold no man nothing, anything, but to love one another. For he that loves another, has what? Fulfilled the law. Now, hold on guys. Now, when we say law, legalism or doctrine? Doctrine, direction, instruction. Very well. So look at the next verse. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Now hold on a bit. So, now Leviticus is written after Exodus. What we call the commandments was first of all found in Exodus 20. We'll come to that in a moment. Leviticus is now interpreting it. Right? And it uses two phrases. I am the Lord. You will not avenge your neighbor, you will love your neighbor. So, I am the Lord, you will love your neighbor. I am the Lord, you will love your neighbor. Now, Leviticus is interpreting Exodus. Are you here? Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 is interpreting Exodus. Now, notice in Romans 13, Paul does not mention the first part of the Ten Commandments. We'll see it in a moment. Now, in Galatians 5, so question, did the New Testament writers teach from the Ten Commandments? We just read one now. So go to Galatians 5. We're going to see it in all the epistles actually. Galatians 5. So we say, is it for today's world? Galatians 5. Again, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. For by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. In this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Now, put this down in your notes. Jesus said, upon this hangs the Old Testament. Right? Genesis to Malachi, the law and the prophets. What is the context of the four gospels? The law and the prophets, okay? What's the context of the book of Acts and the epistles? The four gospels. So which means that this is also the context of the epistles. So we can put this ahead of time, we're going to get to that, that the epistles are interpreting the same thing. So Paul says here, this is what fulfills the law, or the Old Testament, or the scriptures, or the doctrine. So, what is Leviticus interpreting? Go to Exodus 20. I'll touch on it briefly because it's not my focus today. We're going to get it in more detail as we proceed. Exodus 20. Are you here? So go to Leviticus 19. Don't forget we said, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, right? So go to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God. So why is Leviticus not quoting everything? We said, latter writers use what? The codified language. Are you here? So he assumes you have read Exodus 20. Are you here? Are you following this? So let's know the implication of I am the Lord. Let's read it together. That's why I said to us, it's not 10 commandments. We're going to see why as we proceed. Let's go. I am the Lord thy God, go on, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God. So when it says, I am the Lord your God, it means I have saved you, right? Are you here? I have saved you. So, the instructions or the commandments, did they precede salvation or it's after salvation? So, were they meant to save? No. No. Because salvation, in the sense of rescue from Egypt, had already taken place. So, let's take it again. I'm the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3. Thou, so let's put it like this. So this is the issue. So under it, because of this, so verse 2 is really the message. So verse 3, we're going to do something now. Are you here? Pay attention. So we're going to start every verse with I am the Lord your God. Is that okay? So, verse 3, I am the Lord your God, thou shalt not have any other gods before. Verse 4, I am the Lord your God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in the earth. Verse 5, I am the Lord your God, thou shalt not bow down yourself, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. 6, sharing mercy unto thousands. I love me, I keep my... Verse 7, I'm the Lord your God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. 8, I'm the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath to keep it... No, stop there. So, I am... All the first things we read, which is verse 3, 4, 5, and 7... Four commandments, which is the fifth one, is the one on the Sabbath. They are tied to one statement. What is that statement? I am the Lord your God. Who saved you? So, I am your Savior. I am your Savior. Okay? Then, verse 10, or verse 8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Again, what is Sabbath? Oh, Sabbath is Saturday, well, again, no, it's Sunday, Sunday. Sabbath is Saturday, no, it's Sunday. Everybody is just fighting over what doesn't exist. What is Sabbath? Sabbath is Sunday, Sabbath is Saturday. You know, and look at what Moses says here. He says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, verse 10, in it thou shalt not do any work, not you, your son, your daughter, your servants, nor thy maidservants or cattle, stranger that is within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Now if you were in the services where we are teaching on this, this should come clear, right? Huh? In the 6 days the Lord made heaven and all that is in and rested the seventh day. Therefore he blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Are you here? So, the connection will be Sabbath. So the next verse says, honor thy father and mother. So, which means the connection of 12 will be to 8. So put this somewhere in your study. To understand what we call the Ten Commandments, read it as a paragraph. So the emphasis is the same thing. It's a paragraph. So let's go over something we had studied before. So now put this down in your study. So the writer here and Moses, they connect these 10 commandments. I'm using 10 commandments because that's what is explainable. These 10 commandments with Genesis 1, right? Right? So to understand these 10 commandments, or better still, let's stick with, to understand the Sabbath, you need to understand Genesis 1. To understand why you honor, you mustn't steal, kill, commit adultery, you need to understand Genesis 1. If you misunderstand Genesis 1, you would know what is going on here. So, let's do a cross study. Look at Deuteronomy 5. We've done this before. Let's do it again. Learning something? Come on guys, learning something? So put this down in your notes too, that these instructions were given for the promised land. Again, if you don't know what the promised land is, you won't know why he gave the instructions. So put again that these instructions or commandments were given because of the promised land. Try to run to somewhere. It's too far in my notes. Ah. So now look at Deuteronomy 5. Now, what does Deuteronomy mean? Deuteronomy is so important to us because when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the three texts that he referred to in addressing the devil, the enemy, were from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:13, and 6:16. So, which means Deuteronomy is the doctrine of Jesus, is the teaching of Jesus. And we also saw that when they asked him, what is the great commandment of the Lord? He also referred to which book again? Deuteronomy. Are you following this? And the same thing with Paul and the apostles. We're going to see that as we study further. What does Deuteronomy mean? It simply means the law the second time. Deuteros in the Greek actually means second. Nomos means the law. Why was this so? You know, in the book of Numbers, the fathers who left Egypt, they wanted destruction, and so they perished in the wilderness. So for their children, it's like you are re-explaining the covenant to them. However, in this instance, it was now broken down into more detail. Why? Because now, there was now the history of unbelief. So the writer is now explaining the commandments in contrast with unbelief. That's why it looks wider. Pay attention, please. So, why was the commandment given? The commandment was given because of the promised land. Pay attention here. That's why Joshua was told the same thing. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, Joshua 1:8. Thou shalt meditate there in day and night and observe to do all that you need. Then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. Put all those things that we are going to make the connection as we follow. Now, in Deuteronomy 5, it says, Moses called up Israel and said to them, now, this is, will be the generation that were very young when their fathers, you know, hardened their hearts. But this had to be re-explained to them. So he says, here, Israel, the seven judgments that speak in your ears, lay them in land and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all us here this day. Pay attention. He has added Horeb, which means that Horeb is Exodus 20. So he's telling you, I'm repeating this, that what you are hearing here has been said before. Exodus 20. Horeb is also called Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, pardon me, verse 18. So you know where it was given. And 23. So go back to Deuteronomy 5. Verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up. So this is history. He's just recalling Exodus 19. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We read that earlier, right? Good. Verse 7. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you read that earlier? Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or is in the waters beneath the earth. Have we read that before? Thou shalt not bow thyself unto them nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, doing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We're going to go over this again. I know this has been used for a generational curse. Fourth generation that hates me. Verse 10, and showing us the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now this doesn't mean to mention God's name in vain, though. I think we've explained this, right? Now look at 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify as the Lord thy God has commanded. Have you read this before? Huh? Now, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Is there? 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, and the manservants and maidservants may rest as well as thou. Have we read it before? Now, let's see a distinction. Go to Exodus 20. I know you have gone through this before. Exodus 20. Remember again, the generation he's referring to will be those who will cross over, right? Through Jericho, through the Jordan, sorry. So look at Exodus 20. Let's see the distinction. Look at verse 10. Now put your hands to Deuteronomy 5. Notice that Deuteronomy 5:14 and Exodus 20 and 10, are they similar? Huh? Are they similar? Good. Now, so every other thing is similar, but look at verse 11. For in 6 days, are you here? The Lord made what? The sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and what? Now hold on there. Without doubt, this is Genesis 1, verse 28, 29, 30, 31, then Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3. Are we right? Huh? Now, notice that in Deuteronomy 5, did he repeat it? Verse 15. Did he repeat it? No. He doesn't repeat it. So, what does he say in 15? Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand, and by a stretch out hand, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep. Now, figure that out. So there's a connection between the Sabbath and their rescue from Egypt. Is that clear? Now, notice, whereas in Exodus 20, it was Sabbath and Genesis 2. So which means that there is a connection in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Exodus 20 or Exodus 19 when they are rescued, and Deuteronomy chapter 5. We must find the connection. Because this is what will explain Sabbath to us. What is Sabbath? Because as soon as he spoke about the Sabbath law, he spoke about relationships. Honor your father. With the Sabbath law. So what is the connection? Go to Genesis again. Are you here? Are you there? Come on. Genesis 1. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. Now we have said heaven and earth. Another word for what? Temple. And we said the word heaven here is in plural form. Okay? I'm assuming you've been coming to church regularly. Heaven and earth. Now notice the next verse. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, without form and void is what? Chaos? Uninhabited? Tohu wa bohu in the Greek, in the Hebrew, which means chaos unprepared. Let me read that from the Septuagint Bible for you, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 2. It says, and the earth was unseen and unprepared, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Unprepared. So we have said this, and we'll repeat it again, that what we're reading is a creation of God's home. Right? In Genesis 1, it's God's home. God's home. It's God's home. So you can also put some a footnote beside it, the promised land. The promised land. So, what does he do in Genesis 1? He said the earth was without form and void. We said it off over and over. This is not the creation of material things at all. Because they are not in a science class. They are not doing science. That's not what is being taught. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have not understanding. They are wise to do evil. And to do good, they have no knowledge. Let's take 23 together slowly. Jeremiah 4. Are you here? Are you there now? Let's go. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. 24. I trembled the mountains. Lo. So, without form and void, is it nothing is existing or they are in disorder? Very well. So, therefore, what we have in Genesis 1-2 is not nothing. It's something but out of order. What ought to be God's house is not yet his home. That's what is going on here. So, pay attention. Again, the word used here, let's find the connection. It says, without form, Genesis 1-2, or void. The word tohu. T-O-H-U, a word that rings through the Old Testament for desert, waste, confusion. Desert, waste, confusion. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And I'm going to read to you verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, Deuteronomy 32 verse 9. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. Are you there? And in the tohu, howling wilderness. In the tohu, without form and void. It's used here again. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as an apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up a nest, flutters over a young. Now the word over a younger is the same word, Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Same word. So, What is the writer of Deuteronomy doing here? He's inviting us to read Genesis and Deuteronomy together. This is not a science class. It's a new creation, a building class. God putting things in order. As we have been doing the study, everything He created has already been in existence, right? Come on. Because the creation is not out of nothing. Remember that? Creation is to give purpose and meaning to what is already in existence. And that's what's going on here. We've done that study over and over. So now, what does He do first? Now, what does it mean again is to put this there? Which means that the audience of Genesis 1, can we also say is the audience of Exodus 20? Because they knew what was written there. The audience of Deuteronomy 5 is also the audience of Genesis 1. Or the audience of Exodus 20, pardon me. So the connection is, we must know how does Genesis 1 to 2 relate with Exodus 20 and then with Deuteronomy 5. That is how we will know why the Ten Commandments was given. Now, pay attention. So Genesis 1, 2, chaos, to who, wavohu, unprepared, watch this, disorder, was what was happening. Pay attention, please. So Genesis 2, quickly, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. Now, you know we have seen this also in the building of the tabernacle, right? Come on. Good. Now look at verse 2. The heavens and the earth were finished. Okay? And the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made. What was the work? Taking care of chaos. Good. Taking care of darkness. Confusion. Good. Which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. So, is rest sleeping or the absence of chaos? Very well. So, rest is the opposite of unrest. Rest is the opposite of disorder. So, rest doesn't mean God took a nap. No. Rest means there is now order. Things are in their proper way. That's what rest is. So, what is called the seventh day, pay attention here, the seventh day, to the audience, the new seventh, and this is how you know that this particular piece was written within the should I say the historical understanding of the Egyptians? Because the concept of seven is not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't known to them. Maybe Joseph, by the time he got to Egypt, wasn't known to Noah. No, none of them used seven as anything. But seven is known in Egypt. And Moses schooled in Egypt. So when he says seven, they understood that what he says is that everything has come to a conclusion. You know that's what he was talking about. Because that is what it symbolizes. Abraham did not know it because he wasn't there. That was not within his own cultural context. Are you following what I'm saying here? So this shows you, therefore, that it's an editorial work. I've shown you that before. That this beginning here, you know, we said, what is beginning again? Is it beginning without a past? No. A period, right? Come on. What said it means the topmost of, we've done that study. I've told you before, I will not go by it. I will assume you always come to church. So, it's a period. So, which means, can beginning be 6,000 years? 100,000 years? So, therefore, we said beginning is, it becomes God's method of doing things. So, we will still get to the New Testament and it's still called the beginning. A period when God is putting things in order. Are you learning something? Now, that order is now called what? Sabbath. Are you with me? That order is called what? Sabbath. Now, go to Hebrews 4. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? By now, I believe, to a very large extent, whatever Jehovah Witnesses did to your brain, if Genesis 1 and 2 should have gone out for now, or forever, sorry. Whatever it did to all of us, myself inclusive, should have gone out now. We've been able to explain Genesis in the context of the authors, and it has nothing to do with science. Nothing to do with the age of the earth, no. No business with that at all. Now in Hebrews 4, are you learning something? Don't forget, our teaching is on the Ten Commandments. Look at Hebrews 4. Look at the connection. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest. Entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. What? As well as to who? To the audience of Exodus. The gospel was preached to them. Are you serious? Yeah. Hebrews 3:17. They grieved him for 40 years. Hebrews 3:16. They came out of Egypt by Moses. Okay. Look at Hebrews 4:2. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let's take three together and slowly. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now pause. What were they going to? They were going to the land that God promised them, right? So that land is now also called rest. We're going to find the connection in our studies. Go on. So let's go on. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day. So it connects Genesis 2, 1 to 3 with the Exodus story. So can we say the rest of God is related with the promised land? Are you here? Are you following this? But now, in case you thought the promised land was Jerusalem or Israel, it's going to burst your bubble now. Look at verse 5. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now what is he saying? He said, well, in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, we heard how God entered into his rest. We also know that Moses promised them the rest. But later on in Psalm 95, the psalmist in verse 7, for he is our God and we the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He says, whom your fathers tempted me, where your father said, sorry, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, verse 10, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Let's take 11 together. Unto whom I saw in my wrath, they should not enter into. Okay, so go back to Hebrews 4. I thought the promised land was as soon as they got to Canaan. The prophet here says no. Oh, let's see it. So in verse 6, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of what? Let's take 7 together. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Pause a bit. He's saying that, okay, if a promise of entering into his rest was given to them to enter into Canaan through Jordan, how come David years later is still talking about entering into rest? And David, interestingly, is speaking from what is the old Canaan, which is now Israel. How come David is still talking about the rest? So, look at the next verse. Verse 8. If Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? What's going on here? So let's pause. Put this together because we're going to tie it down. So, is the rest tied to the seventh day? Come on. Yet, the seventh day is still being spoken of years after. So, which means seventh day have no limits. of place or time. Again, put all that down. It's going to get the connection as we proceed further. So, again, seventh day is Sabbath, right? Sabbath is the opposite of what? Chaos. Are you here? Okay? Chaos, Sabbath. Sabbath is God resting. Okay? Can we also call God's rest as his resting place? Huh? Okay, let's see the connection. Look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132 again. I'm going to read 13. Let's start. Let's just read 7, then we'll go to 13. We will go into his tabernacle. We'll worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of your strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let the saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn the truth to David, he will not turn from it. For the foot of your body will I set upon thy throne. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I teach them, the children will also sit upon the throne forevermore. 13, the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired for an habitation. This is my rest forever, where I will dwell, for I have desired it. So, is his tabernacle his rest? Huh? Okay, so let's go to Psalm 95. The one read earlier on very quickly. Psalm 95. I'm going to read 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He has made it. His hands form the dry land. Is this resonating? The sea, dry land. Come on. Is it working out? Good. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. He says, and we the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand today, if you hear his voice. Now, is he talking about the temple here again? Huh? Come on. Okay, anyway. Look at verse 11. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Now, the Hebrew word here is the word nuach. N-U-A-C-H. It means rest place. A rest place. Now, a rest place, is it a place, pay attention please, is it a place of sleep or activity? Okay? So it's a place of the absence of chaos. So Sabbath is the answer to chaos. Sabbath is the answer to disorder. So the reason why they were told to do nothing is to symbolize what is going on. Is the absence of chaos. Works. So, if the commandments were given as they were rescued, they were not yet in the land. There was now a land ahead of them. They were now giving instructions. I am the Lord, I saved you for this purpose. I rescued you for this purpose. Thou shalt worship no other gods. He went on. Then he said, remember the Sabbath day. What is Sabbath day again? Huh? Bring rest to what? On rest. Can we say light to darkness? Huh? Good, good. Peace to conflict? Good. So Sabbath is the answer to chaos. So when he said remember the Sabbath, let me just go through it, it's gonna make sense. The word remember is not memory loss. It's the Hebrew word zakah. No, next week. We'll spend more time here. We'll just go straight to this one. Zakah is used for God himself. Genesis 9:1. The Lord remember, no, Genesis 8:1. The Lord remembered Noah. Does it mean, someone say, Lord, Noah, no. Oh, what happened again? He's in the ark. Oh, where's the key? No. Zakah doesn't mean to say, oh, the Lord remembered Sarah. Oh, oh, that's true. She doesn't have a child. That's true. And God, my God say, oh, that's true. Remember, Zakah is actually to mention something. What I say, the Lord remember, it means God is talking about it. So when he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 8 verse 4 and 5. It means that you are always talking. So when he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, change it from memory. Mention, speak. What about preach? Is it working? Preach what? Preach what Sabbath? Light? Light. Alright? Preach. Preach. Okay? Preach God's work in the earth. Huh? Okay. Preach the earth as God's resting place. And keep it sacred above all your vocations. So the reason why they are told to do nothing is so that it will be topmost priority. So, if you are locking yourself up in the room, keeping Sabbath, and like some, you are not eating meat, hunger no do you yet. That's not Sabbath. Sabbath is work. Because you're supposed to what? Preach. Keep it holy. Keep it sacred. So the call to announce God's work in the earth is what? Sacred. It's a holy vocation. Anyone called like that here? Let me see your hand. Come on. You're called to, say, I'm called to a holy vocation. You will now see why he says, love your neighbor. It's connected to our vocation. It's connected to our true identity. And when we go to the, you see, we're going to look at what promised land is and inheritance. All those inheritance, you say, I receive my inheritance. I receive my inheritance. So I say, receive your inheritance. And you are seeing someone's Rolls Royce. Only. How is that your inheritance? I receive my inheritance. I receive my inheritance. Money come to me. Money, my account. That, how can that be your inheritance? That's not inheritance. That's not Bible inheritance. At all. If you talk to Abraham and say, Abraham, what's your inheritance? He will say, the whole world. Hallelujah. He say, hey, Shekel, you own my company. He will say, only. You know, when Lot was misguided. Lot had his own staff. So the staff of Lot, will, in the morning, they will lock up all the shops. He said, what? He said, we came here first. The Lord's folks will go and get the customers of Abraham. Genesis 13. He said, well, it's competition. After all, our brand is different from your brand. Okay. After a while, they were fighting each other. Abraham now came one day. He said, let there be no strife. We are brethren. So, Uncle, don't mind them. His staff. I don't understand them. He said, you know what? You take some part of the land, and I will take whatever you want. Say, Uncle, I don't say that now. Uncle, I don't know. You know, you brought me from when I came here, I had just a pair of slippers and, you know, Uncle, no. Say, take what you want. Say, Uncle, are you sure? And he was already checking Google. So he said, he has seen all deposits. He has said, no gas reserve. So he said, Uncle, I don't know whether, I don't, can I? Uncle, whatever you say, Uncle, but I'm not saying, Uncle, go ahead. Say, Uncle, whatever you say, but sir, are you sure? He looked and said, wow. Ah. Pepe. As soon as he was gone, was Abraham, what do you see? The ends of the world. Hallelujah. While Lot was thinking about money, God was talking about souls to Abraham. What do you see? One time like that, Abraham said, look, I have no hair. God said, what are you talking about? He appeared to him, he said, look at the stars, can you count them? So shall your seed be. God's blessing to Abraham was people, not things. Hallelujah. So what we talk about inheritance. And your mind is on iPhone 14X or 14 Plus. Or iPhone. That's what your mind says. I take my inheritance. You see people in churches, they have become something else. Take it now. Take your inheritance. Say, if you are going to connect to this thing, if someone does not leave the earth, it does not connect to heaven. Say, rush out there. Say, this blessing is not for everybody. God sent me to your 100 people. It's not for everybody. Any, the first 100 people that can bring 1 million, you do only. You know, 1 million. Then maybe you are 20. It's not 20. Say, we are still waiting. Why is 40? Say, we are still waiting. Okay, 500. Sometimes they get to 50K. Even if they have 10K, come like that. There was one like that my mother went to. Oh, I mentioned that. She said they were going to sell a handkerchief. So she came home. I know she came home with a torn handkerchief. She said, what's this? She said, if you cannot afford the, two of you can join seat. I said, woman of God, you are living in this house. And I'm teaching you. Say, no, it's just, it's not that thing. I said, You know, because we are also Africans, that thing helps. Tear it into two. Abraham's blessings are my offering time. I am blessed in the morning, I am blessed. Abraham get work. He has staff. Staff. When he left for the land of promise, he went with staff. Oh. He didn't enter bus and came alone and say, where are you? I'm coming to the promise. Oh, go sit down somewhere. He came with people. Yeah, what he was doing. When they took Lot, you know, he went with armed men. Armed men. Father Abraham. So when they rescued Lot and brought the tithe, it's the tithe of war. It's not the tithe of hugging. He says, okay, can you release Lot? Release him now. Lot, I beg, dust yourself. Come. They harmed. The Bible is silent. But you can think. It's real to think. So the Abraham's blessing, he's the ends of the world. Jesus came as the seed of Abraham. Lord, I am with you till the end of the world. God's Sabbath is the gospel preached in all the nations. And just like Genesis 2 word, the end will come. The heavens and the earth were finished. Are you here? They understood that when he gave them the commandments. Closely. They knew what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. It wasn't meant to bring salvation. No. It was meant to fulfill God's will in the earth. And we're going to see this. But when it comes to spiritual growth, you don't grow by information. You grow by instruction. There are people who have a lot of information. Oh yeah, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, before me there's nobody, after me there's nobody. I am anointed. But they're not growing because growth is by instruction. If you are going to fulfill God's will in the earth, you must obey what? Obey what? Instruction. Instructions are not legalism. Instruction is life. We're going to see it. That the first commandment in scripture was in Genesis 2. God commanded them to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's instructions preserve us. They keep us in his will. So we're going to study this. We're going to have a good time. Amen. Thinking. Now I'm going to show you why. Why did he say this? Why did he say honor your father and mother? Why did he say you mustn't take anyone's wife or anyone's property? Why did he say that? That's why you'll find it in the epistles. Same things were now explained to their world. And we'll walk in the word of God. Amen. And I trust God that will fulfill His will on earth. I always love people to have understanding. Understanding keeps you consistent. That's what it does. The understanding keeps you consistent. I said this before. You know, as a younger Christian, I got saved in a very conservative background. And we used to fear hell a lot. It was the basis of our Christian faith. There was a particular teaching then I used to hear. That teaching, you will be crying before you get to the real message. If you see the tape, you start crying. I don't want to mention the title. You just see the crying. So years later, I think it was 94, I was in a shop. A friend of mine, her name is, she's a minister of the gospel now. I'm telling something unique about that. You know, I was speaking to the sister. I said to her, that she had something about the office of a prophet and about our life and ministry. And this was something 1994, about November or so. I just met her, so we used to fellowship. So I asked her so she saw a material, Word of Faith magazine with Kenneth Hagin with me, because I used to come there to also, I was selling something in the shop. I was selling, I think, pure water and some other things. Pure water, I think, popcorn or something. Like four different things. So I used to sell. So our shop was just about the same place. So I just remember this now, I want to share it. So I now say, write Kenneth Hagin. So she now wrote Brother Hagin. I supervised the letter. I said, okay, write like this. Just say thank you for his ministry, that you will love him, be a blessing to you. And Brother Hagin replied personally. No, I said to her that she had the gift of prophecy. That was the word, not prophet. And the book Brother Hagin sent to her was on the gift of prophecy. So, wow. It wasn't the letter, but it was what I said earlier. So she replied. So, wow, this is something the brother said, by the side. I just had to mention this. Such men are men. Amen. After many years, of course, I started the ministry a few years before. So I listened to the same teaching. So as I started playing the teaching, unlike those days, I started laughing. So when I got to that point, about the white throne judgment, I started laughing. Is this what scared me? How you see my life? This scared me. White throne judgment. Where will you be? And the Lord will be there. That's when you will know your faith. You are waiting. Heaven, heaven, heaven. Stop! Hell, hell, hell. You. Don't try to kill. Don't try it. But this was now me. But glory to God. Exposed to the word of God. People like Brother Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, John Hosting. I didn't say Joel, I said John. Joel wasn't a great minister, but it was his father and friend. Had read those materials and had seen the word. How? Had come to see the word of God with clarity. The fear was gone. Reverence had come. Now I could hear the same thing and laugh. No, this is not about me. Hallelujah. It could have been about me. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Sealed forever. I'm not serving God out of fear. I'm serving out of reverence. I love Him. So when He asks me to do the right thing, I know He loves me. He's not saying it out of Himself. No. I worship God because He is God. I worship Him because He is God. I serve Him because He is God. And you know why He is God? Because He saved me. He's not just God because He created the heavens and the earth. That was not the doctrine of the apostles. It wasn't the doctrine of the prophets or Moses. It's because He's a Savior God. I am the Lord. Hallelujah. I have saved you. Hallelujah. So when I hear that, remember the Sabbath day. I'm glad to keep it. Because I've been saved. I have no other gods before Him. I have no other one I worship. No one matches Him. No one comes near. Hallelujah. So I can keep the Sabbath. Glory to God. Stand to your feet. Give God praise. Bless His name. Oh, I bless your name. Hallelujah.